Adrian, thank you very much for reading. If you've not met, my name is Richard, and I work at a church locally. And what we're doing on these Wednesday lunchtimes is we're just looking through the book of Philippians. It's our conviction that God speaks to us through his word. And I'm just going to speak for about 20 minutes about the passage, try and pull out some of the meaning. But then if you need to shoot off, that's fine. If not, we'll just spend maybe a couple of minutes around the tables just chatting. There's some little handouts that will give you a sense of where we're going in the talk. Well, picture with me, if you will, two people. They are both cold and wet and hungry. The rain has plastered their hair to their foreheads, and they are gazing into the distance. One is watching the bus that he wanted to catch just disappearing off, and the other is stood at the top of a mountain, gazing out over a beautiful view, a mountain he's just climbed up. They're both in similar circumstances, both wet and hungry, but their perspective is transformed by what they're looking out onto. One is full of joy, the other full of despair. Well, here in this passage in Philippians, we see that Paul's circumstances are pretty bleak. After years of travelling around the Mediterranean, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to anyone he met, he now finds himself cramped in a prison in Rome. He's on trial for his life. He's opposed by the state. He's opposed, it seems, by people within the church. He faces death. And yet, despite his circumstances, his perspective changes everything as he sets his gaze on Jesus. So look with me, please, at verse 18. Paul writes, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. So here is Paul in prison, writing to another church in Philippi. And even though he's in jail, he is full of joy, because Jesus is being preached, and that's all that matters to him. In this passage, we see that Paul's passion for speaking of the Lord Jesus changes the way that he views everything. And this lunchtime, I just want to pick up on three extraordinary attitudes we find in the Apostle Paul. And the first is that Paul's passion for proclaiming the gospel transforms his view of his opponents. I think it's fair to say that we live in a culture where the Christian faith is increasingly opposed. In fact, all religions are opposed. So we'll read stories of, I was reading the other day, about a market trader who liked to give out leaflets about his Christian faith to people who stopped at his market stall. They asked for it, and he had his license removed. Or a nurse sacked for wanting to speak of her faith. Near where my parents live in Kent, there's a school, a church school, and they've had a church charity going in for 16 years to take assemblies. And they've been told they're not allowed to come in anymore because the children are upset and disturbed emotionally because they're taught about sin. Now, sin is a pretty mainstream Christian doctrine. In fact, it's a pretty basic reality of life. You don't have to go to the school of hard knocks to encounter sin. They're going to be upset at some point. And yet that group have been locked out of the school. I wonder how you react to that kind of opposition to faith. Maybe we're angry. How can they do that? Maybe we're afraid. Where is our society heading? Maybe we're frustrated. Maybe think it was a good thing, all these bigots declaring the Christian faith. Well, if you think it's a good thing, Paul would almost seem to agree with us. Look at verse 12, middle number 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul's passion for proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus, transforms his view, even of those who oppose him. It's not so much that he thinks the opposition itself is a good thing, but he thinks that the results are good. If him being in prison is serving to advance the gospel, then that's a good thing, and he'll rejoice. So here he is, in a prison cell. The wall is cold and damp against his back, it is dark, it is gloomy, and the chains are heavy on his wrists. But as he holds up the chains in front of his eyes, he doesn't just see the iron. If you like, he looks through the links in the chains, and he sees an opportunity. Actually, what he sees is a couple of Roman guards, one chained to each arm. And so he starts explaining his faith to him. So see, there are two ways in which his imprisonment serves to advance the gospel. We see one of them in verse 13, little number 13. And as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So where we would see prison walls, Paul sees an opportunity, the palace guard. Every 4 hours, he would have two different soldiers chained to him in prison. And for him, ironically enough, that is a captive audience for him to speak of Jesus. You can imagine, the new guards come in, they're chained to him. And Paul's like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And he spends 4 years talking to them, four hours talking to them, and then they head off, blinking into the sunlight. What do you make of that? Meanwhile, Paul's back in the prison, starting with the next couple. And he tells us that the whole palace guard have come to know about his faith. It's very ironic. In the ancient world, Caesar was the one who was proclaimed as Lord. And now in his very own household, where Caesar is proclaimed as Lord, Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. Hey, not me. So there's no self-pity in Paul. He doesn't question God's sovereignty. He doesn't say, oh, if only I could be out there. He's delighted because the gospel is advancing. As he sets his eyes on Jesus, all that matters is the gospel advances. My cousin is the manager of Plymouth Argyle Football Club. And last season they were drawn against Liverpool in the FA Cup. And they went up to Liverpool and they knew they weren't going to win the game. But they wanted to get a draw so they could have a rematch, get some more television rights. And I mean, it was an ugly game. They just put all their defenders behind the ball. It was terrible football. They never got out of their own half. But they got the draw. They got the result they wanted. Well, here is Paul. He's in an ugly situation, but he's getting the results. People are hearing about the Lord Jesus, and for him, that thrills him. So often when we face opposition to our faith, we plunge into self-pity. We ask God to change our situation rather than asking God to use our situation. Well, that is what Paul does here. You know, as our society becomes increasingly secular and religion is opposed and seen as a strange thing, that can be hard to live with. But actually, I think there are all sorts of opportunities. So many people are just disillusioned by the inconsistencies of cold secularism. They're reaching out for more. But what a wonderful opportunity to hold out the joy and hope of the Lord Jesus. I remember once in my old office, I used to work in portfolio management. And do you remember when Dawkins wrote that book, The God Delusion? And the guy sitting opposite me loved it. He kept saying to me, Dawkins has disproved your God, you know, it's all a load of rubbish. And I said, well, let's talk about it properly. I booked a room in a local pub. I got a friend of mine to come and speak about it. I put on some free beer. At that point, the whole department came up with it. It was free beer. And actually, everyone got to hear my friends proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We were opposed, but it was an opportunity. And that's what we see here. Paul opposed, but making the most of the opportunity. His passion for proclaiming the good news of Jesus transforms his view of his opponents. But what if we're afraid of opposition? Do you notice the other thing that's going on? It's in verse 14, Paul writes, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now that is a very strange thing, isn't it? You'd have thought that if Paul speaking about Jesus meant that he was put into prison, everyone else would get their heads down. But actually, they're emboldened all the more to speak of Christ. Verse 14 tells us the reason. It's because they're confident in the Lord. As they see God take care of Paul in prison, they know that he will take care of them. We might perhaps think of going for a walk in the winter in the Alps, and we come across a frozen lake, and there we are testing with our foot to see if it will hold our weight. And along comes some local in a 4x4 and drives straight onto it, and we know that now it will. Because they watch Paul step out onto the ice of opposition to the gospel. They see God hold him in that joy. They've been to the prison to see Paul. They'd see how joyful he was. They'd seen all these guards talking about Jesus. They could see that God hadn't let Paul down. And so now they're confident. So actually, as the gospel is opposed, as Paul is persecuted, they become more confident to declare their faith, not less. That is an extraordinary thing. That is a supernatural thing. When I was at university and considering whether or not I was going to really keep going with the Lord Jesus, one of the things I found really compelling was the way that Jesus transformed lives. His disciples, when Jesus was taken to be crucified, they ran away. And yet, months later, they were running around the Mediterranean telling everyone about him and being persecuted because of it. The way that Jesus transforms people to stand up under pressure is extraordinary. Now, in and of itself, that doesn't mean the Christian faith is true. But it must be worth a look. If we're here and we're following the Lord Jesus, I wonder if we'll allow call to embolden us? Will we be confident to step out, trusting in God, the one who will keep us joyful, even if our friends may mock us for our faith? There's wonderful freedom here, isn't there? Freedom from fear. Well, Paul's passion for proclaiming the gospel transforms his view of the opposition he faces. But the second extraordinary attitude he has is that Paul's passion for proclaiming the gospel transforms his view of his own reputation. It's kind of hard being opposed from outside, isn't it? But actually, it seems that Paul is also being opposed within the church. Look with me, please, at verse 15. Paul writes to this church in Philippi, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." He's transformed in the way that he views his reputation. Now, what these people are doing, they're not preaching a false gospel or a different Jesus. We know from Paul's other letters that if someone did that, he'd get very annoyed about it. They're preaching Christ, verse 15. The issue is their motives. So it may be that these were people who were big name preachers in Rome, kind of a big deal. And then when the Apostle Paul arrived, being apostle, they sort of came under his shadow. They were less prominent. Maybe Paul seemed to be more successful in drawing a crowd. And now that Paul's in prison, well, this is their chance to come out into the limelight. We get this in sport, don't we? We start the rugby season. There'll be a moment at some point in this rugby season when one of the England first choices for one of the positions gets injured. You know, number eight gets injured, and the second choice player now gets to start in the team. And they always do that interview with him, don't they, before the match. You know, he says, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm really sad for old Robbo. He's hurt his leg, and it's a real shame for him. He's such a great lad." Inside, he's thinking, "Great, this is my chance." But maybe that's kind of something of what's going on here. Well, Paul doesn't condone their motives, but he's just joyful. He doesn't care why they're preaching Christ. They're preaching him. It's incredible, isn't it? You'd expect him to be angry or bitter at people putting the knife in just when he's in prison. But actually, he's joyful because all that matters is that the gospel is proclaimed. We don't need to wait until we've got perfect motives to speak of Jesus. We don't need to envy someone else because they seem more successful in spreading the good news of Jesus. Nor do we need to worry about our reputation. So often we just exhaust ourselves, don't we? Worrying about what other people think. But we'll never be able to please everybody. But if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, then we can hold our reputation lightly. If Jesus is proclaimed at the office, at the school, wherever we are, then that's wonderful. And let's rejoice in it. There's a freedom here of just trusting in the Lord and not worrying about what other people are saying. If his name goes forward, that is great. So that's the second extraordinary attitude. Paul's passion for proclaiming the gospel transforms the way he feels about his reputation. And then thirdly, it transforms the way he views his death. Look with me, please, at verse 19. Paul writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Now, think about it. If you're on trial for your life in prison, the deliverance we would expect him to be talking about is being released and allowed to live. But look how he carries on in verse 20. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death." So deliverance doesn't seem to be life or death. He's happy either way. For him, what matters is that Christ is exalted. That's deliverance, because his faith is proved to be genuine and worth it. So his passion for Christ transforms the way that he views death. It's not that he's a superhero. It's through the Spirit of Jesus. It's through the prayers of the Philippians. But it's an extraordinary transformation. Verse 21 is so striking, isn't it? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's an incredible thing to say. I wonder if we want some of that for ourselves. Maybe we find it a little bit difficult, foreboding. But as Paul carries on, he doesn't water it down. Verse 22. "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. He says that death is better by far, because he'll get to be with the Lord Jesus. In verse 21, those two options, to live is Christ, to die is gain. At the heart of both of them is the Lord Jesus. It's because he's passionate about Christ that he wants to live for him, and passionate about Christ that if he dies, he'll go to be with him. And that is the great hope of the Christian life. It is hope in the face of death. That when we die, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we'll go to be with him. Well, death hurts, doesn't it? Because it ends relationships, it ends plans, it ends the things that we enjoy. But here is hope, even in the face of death, that we can be with the Lord Jesus. A new resurrection body, in a new world that will have all the wonder of this world and none of the sin that spoils it. Serving a master in Jesus who is kind and loving and gracious. Our sin paid for. A joy so wonderful that Paul could say, actually, to be there with the Lord Jesus is better than this life. If we know Christians who have died, that doesn't always make it easier. We will mourn, it will be painful. But our sorrow is not for them, because they're somewhere better, they're with the Lord Jesus. Our attitude to death is transformed by the hope we have in Christ. As I was preparing, I came across this quote from a 19-year-old who was heading off to the mission field in South America. And one of the older people in his church said to him, "Don't do it, you'll be eaten by cannibals." To which he replied, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave and there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of the risen Redeemer." That's a great hope, isn't it? It's a hope to have. I wonder if we've got that hope. I wonder if we'll at least investigate it. Can you see? It's liberating for Paul. It leads him into a deep joy. Now, the fact that it makes him joyful doesn't necessarily mean it's true. But it must mean that it's worth a look. So Paul's passion for proclaiming Christ, it transforms the way he views death. Actually, it transforms the way he views life as well. Verse 24, "It's more necessary for you that I should stay and remain in the body." As he lives, he wants to live for them, to help them in the faith. He doesn't say, "Actually, I'm quite keen to keep living because I've got a few things I want to do still. I've got a couple of things lined up for my retirement, a few years and the old dog left yet." It's for them. If I was to go to St. Paul's Cathedral later on today and take a selfie of myself with the cathedral, with my face right in the middle, if you were to take me out of the picture, there'd be nothing left, it would be empty. But if I just take a photo of the cathedral, well, there it is, with me or not, it's this building that has lasted for all these years. Well, so it is, if in our life we're all about ourselves, then our circumstances will be everything. And if they're not what we want, we'll be devastated. But actually, if our lives are focused on Jesus and his eternal glory, then actually our circumstances, good or bad, will pale against his glory. That is what's happening for Paul here. He's setting his gaze on Jesus, and his own circumstances matter less. So if we find ourselves fearful, discouraged, selfish, the answer lies not looking in ourselves, but looking to Jesus. We'll see more of that in the coming weeks. Self-help books are useful, aren't they? They'll make us feel good, give us a couple of quick wins. But what we need is something else. Our aim on a Wednesday is not an ego boost, a moment of calm, a moment of self-help, but a refocusing on to the Lord Jesus. Because as Paul sets his eyes on Jesus, you can see that actually all this opposition, all this imprisonment, all the people knifing him in the back, the threat to his reputation, the threat of death, actually it all pales away. And it becomes a joy as he focuses his eyes on Christ. Well, I don't know where you are with the Lord Jesus this lunchtime, but wherever you are, I hope you want a bit more of this, a bit more of this joy, a bit more of this hope. And so I hope you'll come back as we continue through the book of Philippians and see more of what it is that drives Paul to love the Lord Jesus in such an extraordinary way. But I think we've got a few minutes.